Today we continue through our sermon series in the book of John, looking at Jesus' I am statements. Last week Jesus was using figurative speech, an allegory, to say that he is the door to the sheepfold, that he was the way that his sheep could go out to get food, to be provided for, to come in and find rest. Today Jesus continues this theme by talking about sheep and shepherds. And what he says actually speaks to a cultural message that we hear today a lot about personal freedom. So we're going to look at that as we go through this. Now, just a reminder that in general, shepherds were not highly thought of in Jesus' day. It was not a desirable job. Shepherds worked outside 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365. And they worked outside in all kinds of weather. Hot, cold, rainy, windy, whatever. And the reason they had to do that is because they couldn't leave the sheep unattended. If they left the sheep unattended, they would scatter, or the wild animals could get in and could have lunch with them. The other thing is, because, and we looked at this last week, because the sheep really couldn't care for themselves, they weren't careful to only eat grass. They would, if you weren't careful, they would eat weeds that could make them sick. They would wander off, and if they wandered off, they could fall down in a gully and get hurt, that kind of thing. The shepherd had, while he's watching them, had to be alert. And then finally, sheep are very poor conversation partners. You just can't get up a good conversation with a sheep. Well, there's two exceptions to this idea about shepherds, and one is King David. He's the one who wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he's probably the most respected king of Israel. And he was a shepherd before he became a soldier and then king. And then Moses, way before David, spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace and then 40 years as a shepherd. And it turns out that shepherding is good preparation for taking care of people. Well, let's read together our passage. Actually, follow along as I read. Our verses for today, John 10, verses 11 to 21. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Well, let's start looking at verse 11. Jesus begins saying, "I am the good shepherd." And as I just read, you'll see in the verses that he actually says this twice. Now, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," that word "good" implies that there can be bad shepherds. And there are. This word "shepherd" refers to people that are in positions of authority or leadership or influence. And some are good and care for those that are under them, and some are not. Now, it turns out that this idea of shepherd, having authority, leadership, influence, also includes parents. And this ties in with last week, where Jesus was referring to the Pharisees, making a reference to them. And in last week's sermon, I talked about how John chapter 9 sets the stage for John chapter 10. And in John 9, that's where Jesus heals the man who was born blind, had been blind from birth. And the Pharisees rejected Jesus and rejected the man. Well, there's we sometimes forget that the Bible was originally, the New Testament, originally written in Greek, and what we were reading is a translation. So the translators normally say, I am the good shepherd, but that word good can also be translated excellent. And so in this, Jesus is saying, I am the excellent shepherd. But Jesus isn't boasting, because Jesus is the only shepherd in his class. Jesus goes on to say, after saying, I'm the good shepherd, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this also he ends up saying twice. Now, this is an unusual statement. It's also a very important statement. So I'm going to slow down and take a little time to dig a little deeper as to what this means and what this points to, what it refers to. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that the shepherd risks his life for the sheep. Thinking back to King David, when David was, before he was king, he started off as a shepherd with his father's sheep. And there was a time when he was a shepherd that his brothers answered the call from King Saul because the Philistines were going to war against Israel. And back in that day, every spring, often the armies would come out and they would fight with each other, trying to gain a little land and whatnot. And in this case, the Philistines came out and King Saul gathered the men and had his army, and they faced each other on two sides of a valley. And Goliath came out and said, hey, look, guys, look, if we just do this normal army fighting army thing, a bunch of guys are going to get hurt. Some guys are going to get killed. Why don't we just make it easy this year? Why don't you pick a guy from your side to come fight me? Now, remember, Goliath is over 9 feet tall. Really big, big guy. And nobody wanted to fight him. And so for 40 days, these armies were just sitting there facing each other. And every day, Goliath would come out and he would ask this question. And he started making fun of the army of Israel and making fun of Israel's God. Well, David's father had sent David with some food for his brothers. And he heard all of this when he came to the camp, and he was really angry. Who is this guy who's not only insulting the army, but insulting God, the God of Israel, the only one true God? And so when David talks to King Saul, and he's making his case as to why he should go fight this guy, Goliath, even though Goliath is almost twice as tall as David, David says, look, I am a shepherd for my father's sheep. I've been guarding them and caring for them. And I've had a lion come and try to attack the flock, and I fought with the lion and killed it. Another time a bear came and attacked the flock, and I killed that bear. In both of those cases, David risked his life for his sheep. Jesus isn't saying that he's going to risk his life. He's not saying that he's going to spend his life, that all of the time that he has on earth, he is going to invest in caring for his sheep. He says he's going to give his life. He says he's going to die, which ought to prompt a question. Why must the shepherd die? Well, let's get a little background. The Bible makes it clear that everybody has sinned. And when I say sin, I mean we've all turned away from God. We've all rebelled against God. We've disobeyed him. That's Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 tells us that our sin, our disobedience, turning away from God, deserves spiritual death. That's our punishment. Now, the question is, another question, why is the consequence death? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 1, God creates everything that is, the universe, the earth, everything including Adam. In Genesis 2, he puts Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he tells him something. He says, here's the consequence for rebelling against God, for turning away from God, for disobeying, and it is death. There's both, and because we are spiritual beings, there's a spiritual death and a physical death. The spiritual death is immediate. In fact, if you look in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve decide they are going to disobey God, immediately after they disobey, things change. They're afraid of God. They don't have the same relationship anymore with him. They're distancing themselves. They argue with each other. All of that has to do with that spiritual death aspect. The physical death side may be delayed a while, which it most often is, but it's still going to come. But again, why? Here's the question. Why is the consequence death? Is God being arbitrary in saying that the consequence is death? And the answer is no. When you read the Bible, what you see is that God is the source of life, both physical life and spiritual life. Each one of us as human beings, we are souls that live in a body. We're not just born. God creates our soul, and we live in a body, and our souls continue to live after our physical body dies. When any of us turn away from God, we're turning away from life, because God is the source of life. And as it turns out, we all turn away from God. In fact, we're all born with a nature that we naturally turn away from God and say, I'm going to live life my way. I want everybody else to agree with me to help me live life my way. When we turn away from God, we turn away from life, and the absence of life is death. And we can't fix that. The only hope we have is that someone will take on himself the death that we deserve. Now, there's another insight from this translation that gives us a hint about just that. We have in our verses, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. That can also be understood to mean Jesus lays down his life for the benefit of the sheep, which makes sense. But it can also be translated, Jesus lays down his life instead of the sheep. Now, think about this picture that Jesus is painting. You've got a flock of sheep and a shepherd, one shepherd. If there's only one shepherd and that shepherd dies, his death means doom for the flock, because they are defenseless and helpless, because dead people don't rise again. But in this case, what we see is that we're going to be okay if Jesus is a shepherd and he dies, because he doesn't stay dead. Now, Jesus implies in his statement when he says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that he's dying to protect the sheep. So put the pieces together. The sheep represent us, human beings. Jesus is the shepherd. Since the shepherd dies for the sheep, Jesus dies for us. And that's what we see in the New Testament. But we also see this as we read the New Testament. The Bible is clear that Jesus only dies for his sheep. He only dies in place of his sheep. If you think of the catechism that we were looking at today, or reading together today, it talked about Jesus' substitutionary death. He died in our place. But again, what we see in the New Testament, Jesus died only for his sheep. If you go back to last week's verses, one of the things that you'll see is that Jesus says, here's this sheepfold, which would be a fenced area, the fence probably made of rocks, man-made, with only one door, and he says he's the door. And he says, in this sheepfold are multiple flocks, and they're all, as you read the entire part of John 10 that this is related to, you see that the sheepfold represents all of the nation of Israel. And Jesus says, there are some sheep in this sheepfold that listen to him, listen to Jesus, the good shepherd. But there are many other sheep, other flocks that do not. And you look at what you see in the New Testament, you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders who in general rejected God, rejected Jesus. You've got the Essenes who had separated themselves from all the other Jews because they're trying to make themselves pure, stay pure. You've got the Zealots who are the political people. Just all these groups in the nation of Israel, and a good number of them did not listen to Jesus. And so what we see when you read the New Testament is that Jesus dies only for those who have been adopted by God the Father and given to Jesus. And you see then and today that there are many people who reject God and reject Jesus. Now, one other question that is sometimes asked of people in the church, in the Christian church. Why do Christians talk about dying and death so much? I mean, we even sing about it. And we're happy as we sing about this dying and death. Not our own death, but Jesus' death. Well, certainly today, death is not a popular topic. But what we see when we look at life is that death is inevitable. You and I cannot avoid it. It doesn't matter how healthy a person is, how wealthy they are, how well-positioned and influential, it does not matter. we're going to die. And now we've seen why it is we're going to die, because we all turn away from God. We all turn away from life, which results in death. But the other thing is that in our Western culture today, we want to treat death as uncommon, but it actually is common. And up until the last century, it was just kind of a fact of life, and there was no other option because death really was common. Today, if you get the flu, you go to the doctor, you get some medicine, and in most cases, almost all cases, you get well. A little over 100 years ago, there was a flu epidemic in the United States, and people died by the tens of thousands. People died from all kinds of things, catching cold, other infections and things that today are not, at least in the West, are not a big deal. Up until the last century, death was common. It's still common today, but it was kind of a fact of life. It was just part of existence. And now we're trying to treat it as if it isn't, but it is, because it is inevitable. And even though it is inevitable, physical death, and even though we see that we deserve spiritual death, God provides an answer. Well, look at verses 12 and 13. Jesus goes on to say, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." You see, the hired hand is paid to care for the sheep. It's just a job to him. He's not going to risk his life for the sheep. So here we have just kind of an extension of last week, where Jesus was talking about the bad shepherds, the Pharisees and the others who didn't really care for the people under them. And this is a contrast. The bad shepherds, the hired hands, contrast to Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus isn't paid to care for the sheep. He created us, he made us, and he says he's going to die for us. Well, in these verses, he says the hired hand is going to run when the wolf comes. The wolf will kill the sheep, will scatter the sheep. Now, he's using figurative speech, and he did the same last week. We talked a little bit last week. How do you sort out how to interpret this figurative speech in a way that makes sense and is consistent with what is going on? And one of the ways that you do that is by looking at other scripture. If you think you see an application, does other scripture back it up? Well, in this case, Jesus is talking about a wolf that's a predator. In other scripture, Satan is called a lion who wants to destroy. Both the wolf and the lion are predators. And when you look at what Satan has done, you can see he is a spiritual predator. In Genesis 3, it's Satan that comes to Adam and Eve, and his very clear purpose is to push them, to encourage them, to entice them to rebel against God. Then when Jesus came, you read in about the life of Jesus, you see that Satan tempted Jesus to turn away from God, to take the easy way out, to take a shortcut. See, Satan has turned away from God. He's going to die. His death, his punishment is certain, but he wants to take as many people with him as possible as he goes to this eternal punishment. Then verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And Jesus then makes a comparison. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." So that he's making this comparison, but how does God the Father know Jesus? And how does Jesus know the Father? What's their relationship like? Well, we call God a Trinity because he's one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And when you look across all of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, what you see is you see the persons of God working together. In Genesis chapter 1, you have God the Father creating, and God the Spirit is there. You've got, in the New Testament, God the Father, God the Son. You've got the Son talking about the Spirit. You've got the persons of the Godhead loving each other and delighting in each other. Let me give you just one example. In Matthew 3, verse 17, and the situation here is that Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist at the Jordan. So Jesus is standing there. A voice comes out of heaven, and a dove comes down from heaven onto Jesus. The voice is God the Father. The dove represents the Spirit, and Jesus is the Son. And God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God saying, I love my son and I am delighted in him. And then in John 4, verse 34, Jesus has just finished speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well. And his followers have come back and he's speaking to them. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He's saying that he so much wants to please God and obey God the Father and do what God has said that it so energizes him, he considers it like his food. Then Jesus says, so Jesus knows God the Father. They had this wonderful relationship. Jesus knows his sheep, that is, Christians, and his sheep know Jesus. Well, Jesus knows us perfectly because he's God the Son. And the amazing thing is that he knows us completely and perfectly, and he wants to spend eternity with us anyway. Well, what Jesus does is he changes us from enemies, people who turn away from God, pull away from God, to friends. And as Christians live life every day with Jesus, which is what he calls us to do, to talk with him and to think about how he has spoken to us through the Bible, to live life with Jesus, you experience Jesus more and more. I had a really great picture of this a couple of years ago. I met a couple, not part of the Harvester, been married for 48 years. And as I talk with them and watch them talk with each other, two things I saw. One, they loved each other, and two, they knew each other very, very well. In fact, one of the funny things was they were talking about each other's driving. That was one thing that they weren't so happy about with each other. And I asked one of them, well, what do you do when the other one's driving? And they put their hands over their eyes. But even in that, I could see that they loved each other and cared for each other deeply. And that's the kind of relationship Jesus wants us to have with him, that we live life every day. And as we live life with Jesus, that we come to know him more and we come to delight in him more. Then verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. When he says other sheep, he's talking about people like us, people who are not Jewish. And when he says people who are not Jewish, he's talking about people across time and places. Now, it's John who wrote the book of John, but he also wrote the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, in the early parts, we see that God gave him a vision of heaven. And he says he sees heaven, and there's God on the throne, and there's this multitude on so many people that you can't count them surrounding it. And he says it's people from every tribe and tongue and nation. All over. Jesus says he has sheep from other places. But he says it's also one flock, which speaks, it's kind of point, does a little poke at us as the church today. He's saying one flock, no more divisions, no more denominations. So here's another question. If that's the case, if that's what it's going to be like in heaven, can't we start now trying to figure out how to work together better with other people who share our love for God and the good news of his love for us, but we may differ in some other less important ways? One other thought before we move on. This idea of other sheep is nothing new. In the Old Testament, God says through his prophets to the nation of Israel that God is going to, quote unquote, expand the tents of Israel and bring in Gentiles. And then back in Genesis 12, when God first starts his conversation with Abraham and is making a set of promises to Abraham, the last promise that he made was this: Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. God gave lots of hints that there were going to be other sheep besides just the nation of Israel that are his. Then verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus says he's a shepherd, but he's a different kind of shepherd because he's a different kind of person. He is both man and God. And when he says that he's going to lay down his life and take it up again, he's talking about his death and resurrection. Now, when you read the first four books of the New Testament, which we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see is in all four of them, the writer spends more time on Jesus' last week than any other week that he talks about. And he spends more time on Jesus' last day than any other day that is described. And when you read those four accounts about Jesus, what you see is this. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and tried and crucified. In one of those books, it talks about Jesus having his last supper, last Passover meal with his followers, his disciples, his 12 closest followers, going out of the city of Jerusalem, across the valley, up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he leaves them and goes off and he prays. Three times he prays and he comes back and checks on them, and they're all asleep. The last time he wakes them up and says, okay, let's go because my betrayer is here. And it was Judas who'd left during the middle of the meal. He'd gone to the religious leaders. They'd given him some soldiers. He's bringing them. And as I recall the account, they're coming and Jesus asks, who are you looking for? Jesus. And he says, I am he. And again, this whole I am, we're looking at the I am statements. I am is shorthand for God's name. I am who I am. And Jesus says, I am he. And all those soldiers fall down. There wasn't an earthquake. They didn't, you know, they wouldn't all lose their balance at once. I think what we're seeing is there's a little tiny little preview of what we see in Revelation, where not just Christians surround the throne, but there's this picture of every person who's ever lived standing before God, and everybody bows in acknowledgement that God is the great King of the universe. And I think when Jesus says, I am he, they fall down. And if I remember correctly, they get up, they ask again, who are you looking for, Jesus? And he says, I am he, and they fall down again. But then he just stands there and lets them tie his hands. And he lets himself be led to the religious leaders who beat him about the face. Lets himself be whipped and then condemned to die, even though Pilate declares him innocent. And lets himself be nailed to a cross. And when you read then, when he's on the cross, he takes care of his mother. He talks to the thief on one side who's on another cross and says, today, because this thief has acknowledged Jesus for who he is, Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in heaven. And he says, tetelestai, it is finished. His work is done. And then we read that Jesus gave up his spirit. Jesus was in control even when he died on the cross. That was Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days later, that first Easter morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death for us. But then, in what Jesus says in verses 17 and 18, Jesus adds another dimension, and that is authority, which points us to Matthew 28, the last three verses of the last chapter of Matthew. The last two verses we call the Great Commission. As you are going about your life, living your life, make disciples, make followers of Jesus. But verse 18 says this, Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has authority because he is not just a shepherd, not just a good shepherd, he is God the Son. That's what makes him the good shepherd. Jesus' authority includes authority over life and death, and not just his, but ours as well. And then at the very end of verse 18, Jesus says, this charge I have received from my Father. It was God the Father that gave Jesus over to death. Jesus' death and resurrection was God's plan and Jesus' plan from before the time they created the world. Now, it's so counterintuitive. As far as I know, there is no other religion that does that says this, that the God who created humanity, people, and then sees them rebel against him. Only in Christianity does this God suffer and die on behalf of these rebellious people so that he can reconcile them, bring them back and be friends and enjoy a relationship with them. It's totally counterintuitive, and so it shouldn't really be a surprise that there are a lot of people who don't understand God's good news. And then we finish with verses 19 and 20, where we see the people's response to what Jesus has been saying. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And here's the link that points us back to John chapter 9 and the man born blind. They've seen Jesus heal this man that they recognized and knew had been blind from birth. Jesus healed him, gave him sight, and then he speaks, and they hear him say this, and they're saying, okay, we don't really quite understand, but, you know, a crazy man would not be able to heal a blind man. But here's where these people did have one thing right. That was this. For anybody else to say what Jesus said about being the good shepherd, about laying down his life, taking it up again, having authority to lay down his life and take it up, anybody else to say that is crazy. Because can a normal person die and bring themselves back to life? And the answer is no. But Jesus did. But they're struggling and arguing because they don't understand Jesus' words, and they don't understand Jesus' words because they really don't know who he is. Let's take a little review, and now we'll see how this connects with this idea we have today about freedom. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus, as our shepherd, quote unquote, provides for us, both physically and spiritually, and he protects us from harm, especially from spiritual harm. But here's one thing Jesus doesn't promise. He does not promise to keep us from all difficulty and hardship and even some harm. He doesn't do that. Which leads to this point. The Christian life is all about our transformation, mostly about our transformation and not about our comfort. I was just listening to a speaker this last week who said, if Jesus' goal was our comfort, well, he has failed miserably. Okay, because we all know that we experience difficulties of different kinds, and pain and hardship and whatnot. Christian life is about our transformation, and what we've been talking about today gives us an idea of what is going on here. We're born with a nature where we turn away from God. We have these old habits where we're going to try to make life all about me. And we have these ways that we're used to living and speaking and dealing with people. And Jesus comes and he says, I see you and I see that you're stuck in a mess that you cannot get out of. And so Jesus says that he would die in our place, that he would die to rescue us. And he can do that because he didn't stay dead. And here's another piece. Jesus, he didn't get frustrated with us and get angry with us and say, look, I've been working with you already for how long, and you're still not quite getting what I want you to get, and he starts to kick us a bit and make life difficult. No, what we're told is this. Jesus knows what it is to be human, and he knows what it is to be tempted. And what's so amazing, once you begin to see what God is doing, and you see his great patience, is how patient he is. How he doesn't quit. Even when we get tired of following God and we decide, I'm going to turn away and do my own thing here for a bit. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps going. But here's the connection tying back to his authority. Jesus, as our shepherd, when we say that he's our shepherd, that speaks to his authority in our lives. The shepherd not only cared for the sheep, the shepherd also directed the sheep. If they ran off, they were going the wrong way. If they tried to go all their own way, they were going the wrong way. He's going to direct them in the way he wants them to go. And so when we talk about Jesus as our shepherd, as the good shepherd, He's the good shepherd who dies for his sheep, but he's also the good shepherd who has authority. And that speaks to the message that we hear today. The message we hear today is, oh, I should be free. I ought to be free. You ought to help me to be free to do, to follow my own desires. I ought to be free to make up my own identity. I ought to be able to be free to satisfy my own desires. Well, that's not actually freedom. That's autonomy. And what autonomy means literally is I make my own rules for my life, which is a way, using non-religious terms, to say I am my own God. I make my own rules for my life. But you see, autonomy doesn't lead to happiness. It can't, because we're under God's authority, even if we constantly rebel against Him. We only find freedom, real freedom, under God's authority, under God's care. So let me finish with two questions. First, is Jesus your shepherd? Do you look to Jesus and what He's done and say, I am so glad that you have suffered and died and you've done so much for me because I need you. I have no hope without you. Is Jesus your shepherd? Second, if He is your shepherd, are you listening to Him and following Him? Because remember, we have all of this pressure outside of us to say you should be your own person and follow your own desires. And we have this nature within us that says that we ought to turn away as well. Are you listening to Jesus, and are you following Him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the richness of what we have been reading and what we see in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the greatness of your love and care for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.